You see, once again, as usually the case, the coverage, again, from one side versus the other. You can't help but feel that who is here in it for the truth? Who's here really trying to just give me what's true instead of giving me something else that, you know, they want me to know? And I want you to know something about your pastor. I am grieved, regardless by which side it is, by those that are more concerned by self than they are the truth. That grieves me. Truth exists. You know, one of the things that always struck me about Abraham Lincoln was whenever he once said that it's not a matter of if I'm on God's or if God's on our side, it's a matter of if I'm on God's side. You want to be on God's side, then you need to be in the truth. And it just seems like today that that's certainly not something that a whole lot of people, especially in the media and beyond the media, that are very, very interested in. The talk about President Trump and meeting with North Korea, the reason why I mentioned that today is if you listen to some, they'll remind you that it appears as though President Trump had a strategy regarding the events that are taking place. And that's really the reason why I bring this up. It's not because I want to talk politics. I'm certainly not up here trying to convince anybody of good or bad in that sense. My job is to point you to the truth, and that's it. But it's interesting, why it's relevant to me today to talk about is it appears as though, or at least some would point out that the president had a particular strategy. And if you knew how President Trump was talking about the leader of North Korea not that long ago, calling him names and Little Rocket Man and, you know, my nuclear bombs are bigger than your bombs, and the world, it seemed like, was saying, how dare you say all this stuff? You're going to start a nuclear war. You're going to cause all these kind of problems. And now all of a sudden, that leader wants to meet. Regardless of whether you believe it or not, it certainly would seem to suggest that the president had a strategy. And his strategy was to let that person know where we stand. I also heard a story which confirmed that idea somewhat. When a reporter talked about, you know, almost a year ago, he was sitting somewhere and the president had called him and told him, you know, because at that time, that's whenever he was saying all kinds of really intense things. And he said, you know, the people think I want war, but I want peace. And again, assuming that stuff's true, and I'm not saying it is, that's not my point, but assuming that stuff is true, it would seem to suggest the president had a goal and had a strategy in mind. The president told this man, my goal is peace. And apparently he had a strategy, and that strategy, whether you agree with it or not, is simply, I'm going to remind that guy, we're not backing down. Now, maybe that's what brought it to this point. Who knows? I'm not saying. My point is that if you're trying to do something, you better have a purpose and you better have a strategy. If the Democrats and the Republicans have a purpose and a strategy, if these groups, I've mentioned some of them before, whether it's the Black Lives Matter, whether it's the KKK, whether it's NPR, whether it's CNN, whether it's the NRA, whatever groups, if they have a purpose and a strategy, we need to as well. This is not about us simply coming together to worship and to go home and live our lives in the realm of other people's purpose and strategy for what they're trying to accomplish. If the European Union, if NAFTA, if you could watch television, which I don't do much of, but if you can watch television, see a billboard and see Iowa or Utah or France, I saw one for Paris before, you see all these countries trying to convince you to come to their country, their purpose is to convince you, and they have a strategy about how to do it. The U.S. may have a goal to destroy ISIS. That may be their purpose, but what's the strategy? We have a goal to eliminate abortion, do we not? I do. But what's the strategy? The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and other groups, they're growing faster. You realize that? Whether it's Jehovah's Witness, whether it's Mormons, whether it's Islam, do you realize they're growing faster than Christianity is? Why? Why is that? Well, it's certainly not because they have the truth, right? It's not because they have the truth. It's because they have a strategy to achieve what it is they're trying to achieve. And we can marvel at how others can believe lies. But we better understand that, again, all of those groups, all three of those groups, and even the other ones, they have made a specific effort to reach others. They have put together a plan, a purpose, and a strategy. And last week I presented three specific things that I believe the Bible instructs the believer that they should be doing. Three things that I believe details the purpose of the church, the body of Christ. One being exalt the Savior. The second one being to equip and to edify the saints. And the third being to evangelize the lost. And last week, as we talked about that, last week more than anything was an introduction to this week and next week. And we're going to look at Psalm chapter 34. And we looked at a few verses, but again, if our purpose is to exalt the Savior, we need to go about this and have a strategy. Look at Psalm chapter 34 with me. Verse 3. Psalm 34:3 says, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Turn over to chapter 99, verse 5. Psalm chapter 99. Verse 5. It says, "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." Look at verse 9. "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Look at chapter 107, verse 32. Now, this was not written to us, but it doesn't mean that it isn't for us. It doesn't mean that it isn't true. Psalm 107, verse 32 says, "Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." Our responsibility is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our goal, it is our purpose to exalt him. And I mentioned last week that if you exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, you can fulfill your purpose. Because if you do that, you will fulfill the rest. You will fulfill all the things that you're intended to do, left here to do, need to do. Notice I didn't say required to do. And last week, I believe I mentioned sports as a reference. And I want to make this understood. See, I love sports and I love competition, and it makes it easier for us to understand some of the things that we're talking about here. There's a teamwork involved. There's a shared goal. I love seeing a player go all out for his team. I don't know if anybody in here just does not like sports. I do like sports. I can't really watch it as much as I used to because it doesn't seem like this is the case anymore. But if you're from St. Louis and a baseball fan, you'd be familiar if I mentioned Yadier Molina and Brandon Phillips. If I mentioned those two names and you're from St. Louis, you'd know exactly right now what I'm talking about. Yadier Molina is the catcher for the St. Louis Cardinals. Brandon Phillips was the second baseman for the Cincinnati Reds. And there was an instance not that long ago that the Cardinals were very, very dominant. in baseball, especially in our division. And at one point, Brandon Phillips talked about how much he hates the Cardinals, how much he despises the Cardinals. And I can still remember watching this game, and Jesse and I still get a laugh about this. And Yadier Molina will probably get a statue outside of Busch Stadium because of what he does next. Brandon Phillips, the first game after, he says this. He walks up the plate, and if you watch baseball a lot, usually when the hitter comes up the first time, he'll acknowledge the home umpire, and he'll acknowledge the catcher. And Brandon Phillips takes his bat, and he goes to tap Yadier Molina on the shins. And Yadier, remembering what was said, kicks his bat and says, "Get that out of here." And next thing you know, they're face-to-face, both sides, benches have emptied, and you talk about a scrum. And when I say a scrum, the result of what just took place there, one of the players had to retire from his injuries. So it was serious. It got serious, and it got serious really, really quick. But Yadier Molina was not having any of it. He was saying, "This is my team, and I'm not having anybody try to put us down. I'm not having anybody try and separate us. This is where my allegiance is. We've got a purpose. We've got a strategy involved. And if you don't like it, I'm sorry. But don't come here trying to pull this off." And that's what Yadier was. He understood he was part of a team. And as a team, you have to decide your purpose and your strategy. We have to decide our plan as the body of Christ. I get aggravated when it comes to sports, especially. I get aggravated at watching sports these days. See, when you're from St. Louis, you're not just taught to love the Cardinals. You're taught to love the baseball game, and you're taught to know it. I mean, I can still remember being this high before my dad ever passed away, sitting out and him barbecuing and us listening to the game and listening to Jack Buck teach us the game of baseball. And what I'm talking about is when you're not working together, you're working against each other. And I'll give you an example in baseball. And if you're the pitcher and you know that the guy who's at the plate is going to bunt the ball, if you know baseball, if you've been taught baseball, you don't throw the ball right down the middle for him to make it nice and easy for him to do it. You're trained, you're taught to throw the ball up, so hopefully he'll pop up the ball. Or if you know the guy tends to hit the ball in a certain direction, if you watch baseball, you'll see how they do these things called the shift, and the pitcher will throw the ball in such a way you're supposed to make it easier for him to hit the ball where the defense is. What gets me aggravated is whenever I see the pitcher throwing the ball, you know, outside, so it's harder for him to pull the ball, and your defense is playing it this way. Why is that relevant? Why is that relevant? Because he is working against his own team. His team is trying to accomplish the purpose of getting this guy out, and here, because this guy isn't doing his job, he's working against the team. And that's relevant for us today. If we're not working together, you can expect mixed results. And that doesn't matter if it's the game of baseball. It doesn't matter in any area. And it also matters within the church, the body of Christ. If we are going to follow our Lord's desire and work towards His goals, then it's absolutely imperative that we are on the same page. I can't be trying to go right and you're trying to go left. We can't be trying to work against each other. It has to be us working together. And it's very imperative that we do this. And brothers and sisters and beloved, keep this in mind. And I want you to really keep this in mind. Do you realize most of what Paul writes in Scripture, when he's not dealing with doctrinal issues, do you realize that when most of what he's writing is to confront the church? He's not talking about you confronting the unbeliever. He's talking to the church, trying to confront them about the things that they aren't doing, or the things they're doing wrong, or the things they need to be doing. He's not in here. He's not in there talking about how bad the world is. He's talking about the things that we need to do. Do you realize that? A lot of people want to come to church and get a feel-good message. A lot of people want to be told what is the other person's not doing. Nobody really wants to really be told what it is we're not doing. And that's part of what we need to be doing as a church. Paul, the Lord is very clear, in my opinion, that we must not be in contention, confusion, not bickering, but we need to be working together to accomplish the Lord's work. So all of that is kind of to lead up to what is it that I believe. Again, I believe we are called as a church to exalt the Savior, to equip the saints, and to evangelize the lost. And I believe that we need to be about that. That's what we need to be about doing. The question is how? How is it that we do it? Well, I believe that we provide this congregation, we provide people a time and a place to worship. How are we going to exalt the Savior? I believe we need to provide the congregation a time to worship. We come together and we worship the one and the only one worthy of worship. People ask, you'd be surprised how many people ask, why is it that you need to come together? I'm saved, I don't need to go to church. Well, yeah, you do, for many different reasons. But if we want to exalt the Savior, just like we're told we need to exalt the Savior together, then we need to provide a place for people to come and do this. That's one of the things we need to do. We need to understand that we do not come to church to worship. Do you realize that? I don't know. I'm glad I got some looks on that one. We do not come to church to worship. We come to worship as the church. That is different. We need to realize we are coming to worship as the church. We are here to learn about Him and His desires for us and for others. Not to love the world we live in. That's not to say that I don't love the beauty of the world, and we've talked about it many, many times, the things that God has created so beautiful and magnificent, things for us to enjoy. But that's not what we're supposed to love. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to love Him. We're supposed to exalt Him. We're supposed to worship Him. And we're supposed to do it together. I love my wife and I love my children and my grandchildren. But I can tell you right now, this world is such that I don't know if I could manage if it wasn't for coming together as the body of Christ. With the way this world is, as beautiful it is, I don't think I could manage if it wasn't for the coming together of the body of Christ. And I hope you feel that too. I hope whenever on Sunday mornings you think about the fact, not that you have to go to church, but that you get to go to church. That you get excited about the fact, maybe you may not like the preaching, that's fine, but I sure the heck hope you enjoy the fellowship. I sure in the heck hope you enjoy singing praises to God. I sure hope you enjoy opening up your Bibles. The unbelieving person and the world cannot provide what I need. They simply can't. And what saddens me, though, is as true as that is, what I want us to all understand when we come to church, what saddens me is the person that comes and leaves more concerned about what they didn't get than what they brought. And I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about whether or not you can sing well. And we're so thankful for somebody who will play the piano. We're so thankful for what everybody does here. But if you leave here more concerned about what you didn't get than what you brought, then there's something wrong. That's the heart issue. You want to exalt the Savior? You come thinking about what you're going to bring, not whether or not something met your expectations. Obviously, within reason. Obviously, you don't want undoctrinal teaching. part of our strategy to exalt the Lord includes the preaching. And again, coming to worship as the church isn't a matter of whatever said and what is done is great. It's not just about Jesus' love and he accepts everything. No. We talked about in Sunday school sacraments how that is a huge issue. You will dishonor the Lord if you take his word and twist it into something else, which is why he's so careful to point that out. My pledge to you is to never stop studying, to never stop digging, to never stop learning and proclaiming the truth of who Christ is in his word and who we are in him. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Our strategy to exalt the Lord includes the preaching. I can't promise to be the best preacher. I can't promise you to study to preach the truth. And I can promise you that if you think that I'm not teaching the truth, my phone number is there, my email is there, my office door is open, and I want to know if I'm failing in that regard. Because it's very, very important we preach what is true. How do we exalt the Savior through preaching? Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 says, those things, this is Paul talking, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. Paul again pointing to the fact that what the people need to be paying attention to. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. Paul is saying that to be followers of me, and those that do that, mark them, because we're an example. My job is standing up here preaching. My job is to preach that message that Paul preached. My job is to preach the truth. My job is to preach the revelation of the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. My job is to preach the word rightly divided. I cannot be exalting the Lord Jesus Christ if I'm teaching something that is not true, because that will not exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Here again, once again, we're told by Paul, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you can turn there if you'd like, I'll read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I must preach the true gospel. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Talking about preaching another gospel here. The seriousness involved with that. Galatians chapter 1 verse 8 says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. What I say up here matters. So if we're going to, as a church, together, if we're going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, then I better be preaching the truth. We better be preaching the truth. We're all ministers. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Start in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord. Who's Paul talking to here? He's talking to Timothy, right? T- Timothy is the pastor at Ephesus. And he says in this letter to him, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant. So in other words, be alert in season, out of season. Look at what it says. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I know the world wants a pastor who's never going to say something that's going to convict them. That's what the world wants. The world does not want to be convicted and told, this is what we need to be doing. They want to come to church and get their feel-good message, their feel-good gospel. But that's not my job. Now, hopefully I can do it in such a way to make you laugh every now and then. But the simple truth is we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ by preaching with all long-suffering and doctrine, reproving, rebuking, pointing out that which is not true and pointing out what is true. That is how we're going to do it. That is what we need to do. We want to make sure our music is glorifying. And trust me, the piano is very glorifying, I'm telling you. I don't care how bad it's messed up, you made it sound good. I couldn't tell it was messed up. Our desire to have a worship service that makes you want to exalt and praise the Lord, that's what we want. We may joke about how bad we sound, and I can tell you, nobody sounds as bad as I do. I'm telling you right now, nobody sounds as bad as I do. But that's not what God's worried about. I won't always make people feel good, and if you're looking for a feel-good message, this isn't the place as long as I'm the pastor. I will preach the truth, feel good or not. I will point people to Him, and our strategy to get you here is to provide you with the truth, to provide you with a place to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that we can do it together. Our strategy, the third part of it, to exalt the Lord, includes our individual hearts, our minds, our relationships with the Lord Jesus Himself, and with the saints. If you remember whenever I accepted the position as the pastor here, and I wrote a letter and I gave it to Whitey to read, one of the points I made mention in was the unity of the body. That is so, so important. I cannot overstress the importance of the unity of the body. Doesn't mean there isn't going to be disagreements. Doesn't mean somebody isn't going to do something wrong. But unity with all long-suffering, having the heart's desire to honor God in our lives individually and together. Our strategy needs to be to spend time with God each day. Prayer and study is so important to the believer's walk that we should consider it just as essential as three meals a day. And I can tell you right now, I've not missed meals since I've moved to Florida. And if you're paying attention, you can tell. I guarantee it because I can tell. I just looked at the scale the other day and I'm like, what do I got to do here? You know, I come down to where they serve fish everywhere, and isn't that supposed to be healthy? It's not working. Oh, it's the chips portion of that, isn't it? It's the chips, isn't it? Yeah, I got to put the chips aside. But do we realize that? And again, I failed in my life. We're all going to fail. But ultimately, we still have to acknowledge the truth. Just as important to the 1, 2, 3 meals a day that you eat for your body, if you think that you're going to walk and exalt the Lord in your personal lives, you need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in study. We need to come together in Bible study. We need to reprove, rebuke, and exhort and bless one another and love one another. We need to be about that. If the believer longed, let me give you an example. Me and my wife, we tease about the fact that I don't always appreciate our cat. Just this morning, you wake up. As soon as you open that door, that cat will not stop meowing until you put food in that bowl. And even after you put food in that bowl, she forgets you put food in that bowl, and she won't stop meowing. If we longed for God's word as much as my cat longs for food, the changes in this world would be immense. I can tell you right now. I cannot imagine the amount of change would take place because my cat will not stop thinking about food. And I'm not saying that we're going to always want God's word as much as that. But that's what he wants from us. That's what he wants. You know, we hide from God whenever we fall into sin. We pull away, just like a child pulls away from their parents. Maybe they go hide in a room. Maybe they don't make those phone calls as much as they used to. And we do the same thing whenever we get busy. But we have to remember that he's there, and he wants that relationship, not that religion. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 with me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." You talk about a strategy to exalt the Lord, that'll do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, Wherefore, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all things to the glory of God. If that is your attitude, when your feet hits the floor, you will exalt the Lord. If that's your attitude, when your feet hit the floor, you will exalt the Lord. I can remember when I was in boot camp many years ago. We had to keep our flip-flops, especially over the top bunk. You had to keep them right next to your bed. And if you were in the top bunk, you actually had to press them underneath your mattress. Because it was explained to you in not so nice terms that your feet are not allowed to hit that floor. Hit the deck is what they said. You had to have the strategy that once your feet hit that floor, they better have shoes on them. And I don't really understand why. At least I don't remember. But I'll tell you what. If the moment our feet hit the floor, if I was just as prepared that the moment I hit the floor, that whatsoever I did to the glory of God, again, individually, the effect would be immense. That needs to be our approach. The world says that they want to know God's will and plan for their life. Well, if you do Colossians 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you will know God's plan for your life. You will be doing it. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Our heart needs to be in the right place. Our thoughts need to be in the right place. Galatians chapter 5 talks about walking in the Spirit. Do you think if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be exalting the Lord? Yes. Fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. If you're walking in the Spirit, those are the things that you're going to be doing. And if you're doing those things, you're going to be exalting the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to put on the whole armor of God. That is God's plan. That is God's purpose for us. If we want to exalt the Lord and do what he told us to do, that is our strategy. To walk in the Spirit, to put on the whole armor of God, and to do these things. And turn with me to Luke chapter 18. You want some insight to someone who thought that they were exalting God but didn't? Luke chapter 18. And again, just as an example for us, Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Now, I'm going to jump down through it for time's sake. But Luke chapter 1, verse 18 says, "And he spoke a parable," Jesus spoke a parable unto them, "to this end, that men ought to always to pray and not to faint, saying that there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man," didn't have a care for men, didn't love one another, "and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of my adversary, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me." And if you skip on down, verse 9, "And he spoke this parable unto certain people, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others." Their heart wasn't right. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes, that all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That right there is a picture of the heart issue. If we don't esteem others better than ourselves, if we don't esteem and understand the fact that if there is any goodness in us, it's because of the grace of God. You want to glorify God? You understand who you are in Christ and without Christ. If you want to exalt Him, you understand that you are nothing except for being in Christ. And like we talked about in Sunday school, it is a matter of a relationship and a faith. Not about anything we do, just like this man here was talking about. He gives tithes and all this stuff. You know, my concern for the grace movement, and over the years I've talked with many pastors about this and evangelists, the concern for some of us in the grace movement, we may hold the truth, but do we have the heart issue right? See, it's very, very easy that when you know you have the truth to get haughty about it. It's very easy, this man here, this Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, saying, you know, yep, I'm doing this, I understand this, oh, I know your word, I can... It's very easy to get haughty. Question is, do we have the heart issue right? I've told you before that I don't sing well, but I can tell you right now, I have heard people who sing as bad as I do lift their voices to God and sing the song Amazing Grace more beautifully than any professional. I have witnessed people break down who couldn't hold a tune as they sang those words. That exalts the Savior. The reverence, the honor, the majesty, the love, the thankfulness from one who cannot hold a note is more beautiful to the ears and the eyes of God than any professional coming to sing that does not grasp the message and the meaning. Do you understand that? This was true in the Lord's example in Luke. And again, I don't care if you have a degree in music. Do you have a desire to honor our Father in heaven? I don't care if you can recite scripture and verse. Do you love God's word? We shouldn't care, and I don't care if you were a politician in a nice suit or if you were a prostitute. Because I don't care who you were, I care who you are. I don't care if you have the right doctrine, if you have the wrong attitude, you are not honoring God. Beloved saints, do you know our knowledge means nothing without love? It means nothing without love, which is why it's referred to as such, a clanging cymbal. If we do not have love, our knowledge is puffed up. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read the whole chapter real quick. It's short. Verse 13, verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and not have love, it profits me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love invites, not charity, or not love, vaunteth itself up. It's not puffed up. It doesn't vaunt itself up. Verse 5, doth not have itself unseemly. It seeks not her own. It's not easily provoked, thinking no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Beareth all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity, love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And it goes on to continue to point out that love, we want to exalt the Savior. We can't do it without loving Him and loving one another. It just can't happen. It's not going to happen. God is worried about the heart, and so must we. We can have worship service, we can sing songs, preach sermons, hand out tracts, have board meetings, put money in the offering plate, but if we want to exalt the Lord, then our attitude needs to be same as John the Baptist. And yes, I did say John the Baptist. If your attitude, we're going to go to John chapter 3, if your attitude is you want to exalt the Savior, then this needs to be your attitude. Look at John chapter 3, verse 30 with me. John chapter 3, verse 30. If we can embrace this, John the Baptist says, He must increase, but I must decrease. If you want to exalt the Savior, then you must understand that in your life, in this world, in this worship service, in this preaching, in the truth, in all things, that He needs to increase and we decrease. That needs to be our approach. What's your strategy to exalt the Savior? Try that one and see where it gets us. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God calls us to a specific purpose. God even gives us the strategy how to do it. And if we follow that, if you're familiar with Acts chapter 7, there's a statement in there. I'm sorry, not 7, Acts chapter 17. Acts 7 would be Stephen. Acts chapter 17, there's people there and they're speaking about Barnabas and Paul. And they talk about, you know, when you see somebody coming, sometimes you don't really like to see what's coming your way. But what they say in Acts chapter 17 is, these men who've come, who've turned the world upside down. That's what we want to be. We want to be men and women. We want to be a local assembly here in Nokomis. We want to be a group of believers of the grace message with the Berean Bible Society and the Grace Gospel Fellowship and like-minded people who understand the gospel of the grace of God to turn the world upside down. with the truth. That's what we want to do. At least that's what I think we should all want to do. That's what they did. That's what Paul did. Turn the world upside down. What is our strategy? One, we need to know him. You've got to have that relationship. If you don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, if you haven't put your faith and trust in God, if you have not accepted the gospel, then all the religions of the world are going to do you no good. You've got to have that relationship. So you need to know him, and you need to know his word. You need to study to show yourself approved. A workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. We need to exalt him together and individually in our lives. We need to preach and to teach the word in truth. And we also need to love God and each other. And next week, we're going to be talking about equipping the saints. We talked about exalting the Savior. And next week, we'll be talking about equipping the saints. And how is it that we equip the saints? We talked a little bit about that today, not much. But how is it that we equip? How is it that we edify? How is it we lift up the saints? Not because they need to be exalted, but so they can go about exalting. If that makes sense to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the love and the grace and the mercy you've shown us. And Father, we thank you for your word, and we just take pleasure in knowing that you've called us as members of the body of Christ to go out and to fulfill your purpose, to go out into a lost and dying world to share the truth, to edify one another, to love one another, to comfort one another when we hear sad stories of those that we know who've lost loved ones or go through difficulties. Father, we thank you that you've given us good news to give to people. And we thank you for this time that we have with one another to fellowship, to get to know and to laugh and to encourage. And so, Father, I just pray for us as a local assembly. I pray as we go out from here, as we leave this time together, that we can go out and we can share with a lost and dying world. We can continue to understand our relationship to one another as a family, to love one another. And, Father, we just be careful to give you all the praise, to be careful to give you all the glory, for all the things that that we do to give you all thankfulness. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.